right. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And we'll pick up this morning in verse 14. First, I want to briefly review what we saw in the first 13 verses. Beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, the Lord assured Moses that all that he promised to him before, that the children of Israel would hearken unto him, that they would come out of Egypt with a strong hand and come out with great substance, that Pharaoh and his armies would not be able to resist God's power. All the things that God promised before were about to come to pass. And he said to Moses, I am the Lord. And so in our last lesson, we considered the name of our Lord and what his name tells us about him, and about how much comfort and peace and assurance that God's people experience when we consider who the Lord is. The Lord is called El Shaddai, or God Almighty. He's called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. He's called Jehovah Sekinyu, the Lord our righteousness. And the list just goes on, and these names comfort us. And so the Lord assured Moses that with a strong hand, he was going to cause Pharaoh to let the people go, and that he had remembered the covenant promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said here in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then in verse 8, the Lord repeats to him the promise that he made to his fathers. Verse 8, and I will bring you out in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Again, he repeats that. And so Moses went and told all the people these things, but they didn't believe him. And so Moses said, Lord, if the children of Israel won't hearken unto me, then why in the world would Pharaoh listen to me? But in verse 13, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is an impossible task. There is no way, humanly speaking, that Moses and Aaron can just waltz into Pharaoh's court and demand that he let the people go. It's impossible. But what was it that our Lord said one time to his disciples? He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So brethren, let that encourage you in all things. Whatever task we're given to do by God, with us it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And if God is with us, then we cannot fail. And God is with his people. Now, beginning in verse 14, we're given an account of all the names of the heads of the tribes of Israel. And these are all the families of Israel, a multitude of people whom the Lord had purposed to bring out from their bondage. And there is no question about what this points to. Our God has ordained that a particular people, a specific number of people, whose names are written in heaven, and written on his heart, and written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, a whole multitude of chosen sinners who are called his elect, who must and shall be saved by his grace. That's what all of this points to. And last week, our pastor brought something out in the afternoon message that I've never really thought about before, but it stuck with me. That rod that we're comforted with in Psalm 23... and in verse 4 where it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod is the gospel. And that rod is Christ. And he comforts us. And not only that, but as our great shepherd, he uses that rod to number his sheep. And what a comfort it is to know that we're numbered by him. And not only our persons, but even the very hairs on our head.
Amen.
The Lord said this in Matthew in chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 12, that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And of course, what that means is that he is in absolute control of all things, right down to the hairs on your head. And if anything happens to his sheep, it's because he ordained it. And it's all for our good. So he says to us, fear not, therefore, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And he numbers his sheep. And what a comfort that is. Can you imagine any shepherd who didn't keep track of his sheep? The Lord Jesus not only knows his sheep and knows each one by name, but he knows everything. Do you remember when Peter had betrayed our Lord and he denied him three times like the Lord said he would? And when the Lord restored him, he asked Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Well, what was it that Peter said the third time? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Peter was right about that. The Lord knows all things, and he knew that Peter loved him. Well, isn't that such a comfort to us who, like Peter, find ourselves wandering at times from our Lord? Given all that he's done for us and will yet do for us, it breaks our hearts to know that we're so foolish, running after things that really have no value, lusting after things that we ought not to lust after, and coveting things that we don't really need. Isn't that your experience? It's my experience. And I'm ashamed that I do that. But brethren, my hope is not in myself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives me great comfort to know that he knows that despite my unbelief, I believe in him. And despite my cold heart at times, the Lord knows that I love him. And he knows absolutely everything. And he works all things together for good to those that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't think there will ever be a time when that verse from Romans chapter 8 will be repeated too much. Do you? It gives us such hope in the midst of our troubles, and there's no shortage of troubles in this life. Well, here in Exodus, these Hebrew slaves were so wearied and burdened with all their troubles that they just couldn't believe that their troubles would ever end. They were at their wits' end, but the Lord was still with them. And beginning in verse 14, we'll just read these verses in a cursory fashion without much commentary. But do keep in mind that this points to God's elect whose names are all written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 14, these be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimi according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah, Asir and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And so here we have the genealogy of Moses and Aaron and a list of all the heads of the tribes of Israel. And among all these names, there are some that are familiar and there's some that are not as familiar as the others. And one thing is for sure, absolutely every one of these people were just sinners. We know that for certain. And yet some of these people were among God's elect. And so they were forgiven and pardoned for Christ's sake. Now, isn't that just amazing that God would have mercy on sinners like us? Ungodly rebels like us, who hated him from the day we were born. Our God has mercy on sinners for Christ's sake. And all because he was willing to obey his Father on behalf of his people, even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. He willingly did that for us, even though we despised him. Now, here at the end of this chapter, in verse 28, we read, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" And so Moses, again, expresses his concern that this task is impossible, given his weaknesses in the flesh. And he repeats what he said in verse 12, that he's a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, we know that circumcision has to do with the cutting away of the flesh in order to purify, in order to make clean. And here Moses describes himself as having unclean or impure lips. In other words, he confessed that his lips or his speech were not pure because he was a sinner. And the same thing is true of us. The only reason God accepts our praise and our prayers and our worship is for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And yet, the Lord uses men like Moses. He gave him this charge or this mission to go down and preach deliverance to the captives. God allows us the privilege of praising him and speaking in his name, even though we're sinners. Get a hold of that. So again and again, we find Moses struggling with what the Lord has told him that he must go and do. And I think we can all identify with what Moses was going through here if the Lord has called us to. Again, this is impossible. The whole Christian life is absolutely impossible apart from God's grace.
Amen.
What our God has called us to do is impossible without his Spirit guiding our steps.
Yes, sir.
And so we can understand this reluctance to go into the court of Pharaoh and speak for God and to represent God as his servant in a world that hates God and hates us because we belong to God. But God's purpose is clear. It's his will to send feeble, sinful, and fearful but believing saints to represent him and his gospel of grace so that his chosen people would hear and believe. And he puts this great treasure in earthen vessels to show that the power is of him and not of us.
Amen.
Isn't that what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians?
Yes,
that the power may be of God and not of us. So this is what God's purpose was in giving this charge or this mission to Moses and Aaron here. Moses and Aaron were just feeble men, but with God working in them, it was impossible for them to fail. And the same is true of us who believe on Christ in this gospel age. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so we have this charge or this mission to bring the gospel in our generation. Now, Moses was afraid because he was aware of just how important this mission really was. But God gave him the strength and the courage to do it in spite of his weaknesses in the flesh. Again, here in verse 30, he repeats what he said to the Lord in verse 12. He says, "Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. I'm not worthy. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" But continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 7, notice how the Lord continues to assure him that his weaknesses are no obstacle at all, because God's power working in him will get the job done. Look here at verse 1. We read here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, isn't that amazing? God never sends a man to do something without giving him the ability to actually accomplish it. And it doesn't make a difference how weak that man's natural gifts might be if the Lord is actually with him. I don't really want to draw too much attention to this, but I know from experience that my own weaknesses are more than I can count. But I also know this, that our God is faithful and he provides. He says here in verse 1, "See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. I've given you power. I've clothed you with power and authority to go up to Pharaoh and demand that he let my people go." And then he says here to Moses, again in verse 1, he says, Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. He would be his spokesman. And so in that sense, God would speak to the people through Moses and then through Aaron. And then here in verse 2, the Lord says, Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now watch this, verse 3, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt with great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And so here the Lord tells him that Pharaoh is not going to be willing to let the people go, and that because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, the Lord himself is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, that's what theologians refer to sometimes as judicial hardening. That God in judgment hardens the heart of the one who repeatedly hardens his own heart against the Lord. And that's a very scary thought, but our God has the right to harden a man's heart in judgment against him, because all men by nature harden their hearts against him anyway. They don't want to obey him. And they don't want to have the knowledge of him anywhere in their conscience. In Romans chapter 1, we read that all men by nature suppress what they know about God in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God, Paul said, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or in other words, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. When a man sees creation, he knows that God made all those things. Even if he denies it, he knows very well that God made all those things, but he won't thank God. So he's without excuse. And we're told that when men knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Pharaoh was a man who worshiped false gods because his heart was darkened. And all men by nature have the same problem. We have no objection to worshiping things, but we won't worship God. And so God gives men up to their own vile affections and lets them bow down to their gods and their idols, and apart from his grace, they will never come out of that pit that they're in, and they'll get what they deserve. My wife and I were watching a program the other day about life in North Korea. And in that culture, they worship their leaders, their political leaders, as if they were gods.
Yes, they do.
And they have these huge statues, and several times a day they bow down to these statues. And over the loudspeakers they have all throughout the city, they play this particular music that alerts everyone to the fact that it's time to go down and worship these statues. And that's just one example of the kind of religion that men in their natural state will submit to. But no one will ever willingly bow to the true and living God apart from his grace.
That's right.
They'll worship themselves or their loved ones or money or nature or whatever, but they won't worship God, because all men by nature have been given over to their carnal lusts and the desires of their flesh. Now, notice in verse 5, right here in chapter 7, that the Lord says he's going to make sure that they know, that the whole land of Egypt will know that he is in fact the Lord when he stretches out his hand upon Egypt. Verse 5, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So we see here that God in his mercy is going to bring out all the children of Israel with a strong hand. But God in his justice is going to destroy the Egyptians and cause them to know he's the Lord. It's all for his glory. And the picture is clear. All this points to our redemption that Christ accomplished for us, his people, his elect, chosen people, by that one offering of himself in our place. And so this is the message that our God has given us to proclaim to all men, that God has a people. God has a people who were chosen in Christ, and were given to Christ and entrusted to Him, and that Christ has accomplished eternal redemption for all who are His in His covenant of grace, so that God in His mercy can justly own us as His own prized possession and call us His people. We're to tell the whole world that the heir of all things, God's own darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling out His people from out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people on earth. And that all for whom Christ shed His blood and died will be raised by God's Spirit from death to life and given eternal life through the preaching of the gospel of the free grace of God through the merits of Christ. And all of that is typified in this charge that God gave to Moses and Aaron here in Exodus. God's church has been given a commission to preach deliverance to the captives in spiritual Egypt. We read in verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." God give us the grace to fulfill this commission that He's given us in this gospel age. Just like Moses and Aaron, we're kept by the power of God by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein we greatly do what? We rejoice.
Amen.
Though now for a season, if need be, we find ourselves in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Doesn't it seem like troubles keep coming one after the other? And sometimes you don't think you can make it another day, but then God comes in grace and He speaks to your heart, like our brother John was talking about just a moment ago. Speaks to your heart through His word and He gives you the strength to go on. And then sooner or later you find yourself praising Him even for the trials. And that's God working in you, increasing your faith. And so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One day, very soon, we're going to see the Lord Jesus as He really is, in all of His glory. And we will be like Him, without any sin. And our troubles will be over. And so just like Moses, whom the Lord said was faithful in all his house, and like his brother Aaron, who is a type of our Savior, God help us to be faithful in this generation with the task that He's given us as His ambassadors. Again, here in verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up here in verse 8. But in the time we have left this morning, I want to leave you with a portion of an article written by Pastor Don Fortner. And Pastor Fortner said this, and I quote, "Every believer recognizes and rejoices in the fact that salvation is of the Lord."
Amen.
It is God's work and God's work alone. It is in no way dependent upon, conditioned upon, or determined by anything in man or done by man. We contribute nothing to the salvation of our souls, and we contribute nothing to the salvation of others. It is entirely God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. That cannot be stated too often, too strongly, or too fully. Pastor Fortner says, he quotes the Psalms, "None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Salvation is God's work." Every believer understands that salvation is God's work alone, but many fail to realize that in His infinite sovereignty, the God of heaven condescends to use saved sinners to save lost sinners, to use the preaching of the gospel as the instrument by which He saves His elect, though this is clearly taught in Holy Scriptures. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he gives the scripture reference from 1 Corinthians 1:21. And then Pastor Fortner goes on to say, and I quote, "That which the Lord God did for Israel in bringing them out of the cursed land of Ham is precisely what He is doing today throughout the whole world by the preaching of the gospel." By the preaching of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit gathers out from among the nations a people chosen and predestinated, by God the Father, and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his peculiar heritage. He fetches them out from among the fallen sons of Adam and makes them his own peculiar people by the distinct experience of his grace. For it is written, "Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." End of quote. So, in closing, brethren, our God has not left us to ourselves. Praise the Lord. He has not left us to his holy justice and wrath for our sins. But he has delivered us forever from the wrath that we deserve from our sins, and it's all for Christ's sake. So let's give him the glory. What a wonderful Savior. Our God is just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God, help us to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.
Thank you.